Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here today. I hope your week has been blessed, because that covers a whole bunch of different things. We're going to finish up with chapter 2 today. The good part is it's actually a repeat of what has been said already, because if you look a lot at, of the old, especially in the prophets, there's repetition. They make their case, they state what's going on, and then it's repeated, actually, quite a lot. So we're going to go through that again today, and it gives me chapter 3 for next week, and considering that next week's my last week of teaching for a while, we're going to pray we can get through chapter 3. But we have come up with some really interesting things, and the one thing I would like you to ask yourself over the next couple of weeks, because Joel does not talk about why the people are being punished, other than in the broad abstract as opposed to Amos. Look at yourselves and look at our church, and are we in danger of falling into the pitfalls that the Jewish people did back then, or are we striving to become the church that the Lord wants us to be? Which sounds like we would normally say yes, but if we get complacent, and I really think a lot of this has to do with complacency also, taking the Lord for granted, we can run into trouble very quickly. Now, I will tell you, I feel we are really blessed, but let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for bringing everyone here together. We ask that in people's lives that you come in and you take charge and you give relief and strength and comfort to those who are suffering setbacks or problems in their lives. But Father, as we come into your house, let us come before you in joyful worship and in learning your word and your scripture. Continue to bless us and lead us in the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as I just got finished saying, we're going to open up with chapter 2, verse 14. And verse 14, this is a continuation of where we left off of the calling of what needs to be done, what Joel is telling the leadership and the people. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Even a grain offering and a drink offering for your Lord God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregations. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of the bridal chamber. Let the priests, O the Lord's minister, weep between porch and altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? As I said, this is a continuation of, it's a praise to the Lord, asking the Lord to come back. And the Lord has just gotten finished saying that if you repent and come back to me, I will forgive you. But you have to meet certain conditions. And in 12, it was feasting, weeping, and mourning. You have to rend your garments. I might rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord. And it gives, you know, the Lord is compassionate and he's loving and he will forgive you. And this is, again, Joel's call back to what the people need to do. But it also puts out the truth. We do not know what God is going to do in response for prayer. Now, I'm not saying that God does not answer each and every one of our prayers, which he does. But go into prayer as a nation, as a people, ready to accept whatever God says to you and whatever he wants you to do. We do not know God's will in all matters. We never will. He's God. We're not. But, you know, leave blessings behind. Bless the Lord for what he has given you. Even in the roughest times in our lives, there is always a blessing. We may have to look hard for it, and we may not see it until everything is all well and done in the past, but there are blessings that God will give his people, his faithful in each and every case. And we're talking about that here. But leave a blessing for the Lord. Give him, in this case, the grain offering and the drink offering, which is just another way of saying be faithful to him and give him the reverence that is due. We don't do too many grain offerings, and we don't do too many drink offerings nowadays, except on the first Sunday. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. And we're back to the fast thing. Proclaim a solemn assembly. But it's also bring all the people together. And they go through everything. Assemble the elders. Get the leadership together. Bring them forward. Get the children and the nursing infants. Leave nobody home. Everybody come together to the temple. Get the bride out of the chamber. Get the groomsmen to come out. Let the priest, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Now, this is a procession. If you can picture it, all the people are gathering together, but when the priests leave their house, from the time they hit that open door, they are pleading with God to forgive the people. They're doing it loudly and they're doing it publicly. And this is what's called for. Let the leaders lead, let the people follow, but let us all gather at the temple for the Lord. And they are to say the prayer, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach. A byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Because we talked a little bit about it. We're going to talk about it again. Judah is being hit from all sides, from the back, from the front, from the sides. They're being raided. And the reason they're doing this is because people are seeing the people are weak. That means God is weak. And they are asking for not only deliverance from all the trials, but please deal with those who are oppressing us, that are setting us aside, who are giving us a problem, and show them you are not weak, that you are our God. But as we go into 18, there is a promise of delivery. As with everything that we read, especially in the Old Testament, you have a situation, and there's going to be the wrath, punishment, the people held accountable. But there is always a deliverance that is offered. No matter what book of the Bible it is, it's always there. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land if we do all those other things, and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. And you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Now, first of all, this is answering two of their problems right now. This is the Lord, through his prophets, making a promise to the people. You come before me in humility and in reverence. You pray for perseverance, you pray for forgiveness, you pray in repentance, and the Lord is going to be zealous for his land. He's going to pity the people and all that they are going through, and the Lord will answer. And that is a declarative statement. It's not, hey, this might happen if we're really, really, really good. It says, the Lord will say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. Everything they don't have right now. And you will be satisfied in full. Now, mine has in full. I didn't check any of the other ones. But you will be very, very happy. You will have more than you can ever deal with. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Now, that's an interesting statement. I will never again make you a reproach among nations. In other words, ain't nobody around going to say, their God is weak and their people are weak. Which, if you think about it, is a heck of a promise. And if you go into, well, what becomes the New Testament, where is Israel in the world scheme of things? But again, one of the promises fulfilled is the Romans didn't like upsetting the Jewish people because they could fight really well. And they were stubborn, and they were tenacious, and they were stubborn, and they were tenacious, and did not really give up too much. But we have all this going on. Then comes the promise that talks about the land. I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Now, we have two armies we're dealing with, and that's the physical people army, but he's talking about the locust armies, too, that has been sent through to him. He's going to drive them away. He's going to drive the locust into the wilderness. He's going to send it into the sea. It's going to drive it all rearward, so Judah will be saved from the pestilence. And then comes in 21, do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad. And remember, we're still talking about the triangle, the people, God, and the promised land. Because the land is always a part of God's promise and everything that he came in. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beast of the fields, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. In other words, what is coming back? All of a sudden, you know, the crops are coming back, the trees are coming back, they're bearing fruit. The starving animals don't have to worry anymore about where they're going to eat or where they're going to get enough to eat. And then comes the call, so rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in your Lord, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. And he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Now, even if we stop right there. Again, here is the promise of prosperity to come back. He is going to give the early rain and he's going to do the latter rain. And think about what we've been going through this year. You know, the only times I've really seen the weather people happy are when we had the rain that will let into the monsoon season that wasn't, and then we have the rain after in the period that we weren't really supposed to get a lot of rain, but it's coming. But the rain is coming back in, and suddenly things are green again instead of gray-brown. But this is exactly what the Lord is promising. I will return the rain to you. The rain will deal with the parched ground. It will allow things to grow and to rejuvenate, and things will go back to the way they were. And again, this is exactly what God is promising. He continues in his mercy, and you can't take this anything but mercy. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping lotus and the stripping lotus and the gnawing lotus, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. And again, that wonderful prosperity. He's sending away the locusts. He is going to make up to you. The Lord, who was in the right in the first place, is going to make up for the people for everything they suffered while they were dealing with causes that they are responsible for. And he's going to do it in such a way that everyone prospers. There will be plenty, there will be fulfillment. And that is God's promise. And he comes back again with that same comment. Then my people will never be put to shame. They will never have to consider the possibility that they are serving a second great God. Because he giveth, he taketh away, but he has mercy on his people. Now, 28 to the end of the chapter is, it's prophetic, it's wonderful, and it's a sign of things to come. It follows back into the theological tradition of forgiveness and repentance. Because when you come before each other in repentance for something we've done against somebody else, or we come before the Lord in true repentance, it's amazing how quickly we are forgiven. And what seemed insurmountable as the reason we went away, and we can come up with a million reasons, it's nothing to the Lord. And we can talk about somebody as, you know, hay fever, because it happens, the varying punishments that we, for lack of different words, that we go through. But if you have somebody that's truly, truly strayed off the path, broken every commandment they can do and done it willingly, and then realized when they finally hit bottom, if when you meet, because they're actually all around us, and when you meet people like that and you see how the Lord brought them back in, cared for them, and lifted up their lives from where they were here to suddenly up here. And I'm not talking material things, just as being a saved person is phenomenal. And it's truly awe-inspiring when you hear the words. It's part of the problem we have when we live in the past. I still worry about things I did 30 years ago, and I know that the Lord has forgiven me for this. I just can't get it through my own fat head that, you know, forget it. Gone, by, it doesn't matter anymore. We're going to go into an area now that is so New Testament that it makes you wonder. And, you know, Joel, I hate to say it, is an obscure prophet, but listen to what happens. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And you will hear this in several different readings. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. It's the calling and the promise of the Holy Spirit entering our lives. That comes through the fulfillment. I mean, the Spirit, Holy Spirit is still out there and it's still recognized. But this is a New Testament prophecy of what is to come for everyone. Because it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Not just the Jewish people, not just the chosen few. That Holy Spirit will be available to every living human being. And it's a call of wonder. And it's going to be for everybody. Now, you know, we look at, you know, sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Do we prophesy nowadays? Yeah. We look forward to what, based on, say, Revelations, is going to come up and things are going to happen. And you have people that will take prophesying to a new art, and try to convince you that they know what's going on. But I digress. It's going to be for everybody, and I think that's why that even the male and the female servants, they weren't dealing with the Gentiles yet. But the male and the female servants did not hold great social structure in those days. And God is going to pour his spirit on everybody, no matter your station life, no matter who you were or what you did. And that's a great little promise. But it also comes up, we go back to the day in the Lord. How's this sound for Revelation-y? I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will be about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Sinai and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, really, really interesting. Look at what's going on around the world right now. Do we have blood? Do we have fire? Do we have columns of smoke? Oh, yeah. We really do. The sun will be turned into darkness. We have an eclipse coming up, but that's just an aside. We know that that's going to happen. The moon into blood, if I see more blood moon, blue moon, super moon, Terra wonderful, awesome moon. We do that to ourselves. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that comes back to that day of the Lord. Personal. I think that is also a calling of the end times. The day of the Lord when the final judgment comes. And what's going to happen? The people that are loyal and faithful to the Lord are going to be spared the tribulation because of their faith in the Lord. They will be spared all the nastiness. And that's whoever calls out on the name of the Lord. Now, I will put in my own, that's in faith. Because when all the stuff happens, there are going to be a lot of people that said, "Oh, cracky! What happened? Maybe that silly pastor or those people that are down the street weren't kidding. And, okay, God, I'm sorry. No, you're in fear. You're in fear of losing your life. You're not coming to the Lord properly. Now, theologically aside, I know there are going to be people that will come to the Lord after the rapture and all that stuff, while the tribulation. There are going to be some people that are smart enough to get it. And they will believe. But it's going to be whoever calls on the name of the Lord in faith. There will be those who escape. And again, I think that's the tribulation. And we know that because, hey, we have the New Testament. But it steps beyond, because this is dealing with the people themselves. But he continues to go on that nations are now going to be judged. Behold that, and I'm going into, hey, we hit chapter 3. Well, good. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Okay, and I'm going to stop right there. Again, we've gathered the people together. He is going to restore the fortunes of Judah in Jerusalem. And think about how our world is set today, and Jerusalem is a besieged city, no matter how you look at it. I will gather all the nations and bring them down into the valley of the Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. And on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Now, if we look at, again, if we go ahead and look at what's going on today, he says, what has happened to the Jewish people? After 72, 74 AD, they were just spread all over the place. And they were never allowed back into their own land. The people were dispersed throughout the world. They were reviled. They were persecuted. And it wasn't until after the World War II when actually they got back into Palestine. And what happens? Everybody and their brother just wanted to kill them all, and it's been that way since. So the Lord knows what's coming on, and he knew right here. But this also goes back into the history itself. They've divided up the land. The Greeks did it. The Romans did it. The Egyptians did it to the promised land. And they subjugated the people. So you have all that going on right now. Prophetic is all get out on what's going to happen to the people. But the Lord is going to bring them all together. And if you watch the Left Behind movies, it's kind of interesting. All of a sudden, sneak attack on Israel, and all the planes explode, and all the tanks explode. And people are going, that would have been my first hint if I didn't believe that, maybe I need to realign my thinking. When entire air forces and armies are destroyed because they happen to attack Jerusalem, you might want to start to reconsider what your goals in life are. But again, it's a movie, and whether you follow that particular setting. God is pushing those attacking armies back. And look at all the times in the Jewish history where, quite frankly, the Jewish army, the Israelis, conquered much more powerful tribes. I mean, the chariots and the horsemen from the east, that was advanced warfare. And it came up to the time where, hey, it was because of God. You know, taking down, besieging a city where you don't have a choice to do it, and you're going to take a set number of warriors, and oh, well, boy, you're going to win, don't worry. And that's all God. And I think that comes under, you know, what here, one of the reasons we have to put our faith completely in the Lord, that he will take care of us, that he will care for his people. Now, in the background of this, I will continue to go because it can get confusing, especially the way that I've been speaking here. But remember, it's not our time, it's God's time. To be perfectly honest, you know, if we could play Red Dawn next week and you know, the United States is divided in half and all that other trash. And it means that we could still be martyred. It means we can still be subjugated for our belief in the Lord. We could die in service of the Lord. But all that means is, well, if you die in the name of the Lord, you've kind of made yourself a home, because martyrs are sitting there under the altar in heaven. And it's a wonderful thing, but we don't think about that. It's not that we're going to get out of anything, that there isn't suffering and there isn't sacrifices that we will make physically with our lives, with our fortunes, with our material. But God, in the long run, is going to take care of us. We will get what we need. Whether we make it through the fiascos that are going on in our country today, or whether we're going to live long enough to see the Lord come down. But no matter what happens, he is going to care for us. They have cast lots for my people. They traded a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Haven't treated people. And again, this goes, I should have included this, but again, look at all the things that have happened to the Jewish people, the different diasporas where they've had to go out, and they were virtually kicked out of every city in the world, to be perfectly honest. But God has brought them all back together. He has given them Israel. He has returned them to the Holy Land. But what has happened to the people is not good, because the unbelievers have treated them so badly. And, you know, trading a boy for a harlot, treating a girl for wine, these are giving up the purity that God brings us for earthly pleasures. And we have to be careful for that, both as a nation and as individuals. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all of the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I return your recompense in your head. And basically he's saying all the cities and the areas around Israel, it says, yeah, what about you? Are you paying me back for the damage you've done to my people and to the land, for everything you've stolen? If you do it and you do it now, I will forgive you. However, since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from your territory, behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on the head. We used to call that payback as a medevac. You are going to be punished for persecuting God's people, and it's not going to be happy. Now, I am going to stop here, because it also talks about what he's going to do to them, and it's literally tit for tat. And we have to remember that in each one of our lives, we make our own deals with the Lord all the time. Lord, and we do it, Lord, if you do this, I will do that. It's kind of a bargaining chip. We don't do it in malice, but we try to offer up the things we can do as if we can somehow buy our salvation. And that's never going to work, and God knows what we're doing. But he also knows where our prayers and our thoughts and our hopes and our dreams are coming from, and whether they're right for us and whether or not. If we do things in a thought, because you can do things in the best of intention in serving the Lord and it not turn out well because it gets sidetracked. That was not your intent. I wanted to do something nice for the Lord. I wanted to serve him, but I'm weak and I'm human. If you're incredibly lucky and you come to your senses, God will steer you right back in the path and you will be right back with the fold. You will learn from where you made your mistake so you don't do it again. One of the things I see is I have known people that gave large amounts of money to the church. To churches, and they, hey, you know, you need a mission trip to Moscow, you need $100,000, here you go. And I've watched that happen. But what it does, it set them up in power before other people. It put them on a pill, set them up above. I'll get the word one of these days. That's the one! And thank you. And the intent was a good intent. You want to send over, the church needs a hand, we can do it. We want to help feed the kids across the street. Are we doing it as a service of the Lord or is it because I feel good writing out the check and I feel I've done good? Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling good because you help people. It's one of the great things about being a Christian. But again, it comes back to the reason behind we do things. Always pray. And it comes back down that if we prayed before every action we took and then listened, we'd see some awesome things and where God isn't in our lives. Let's go ahead and we'll close with prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we ask your blessings upon us today as we prepare to enter your worship. We thank you for the gathering of brothers and sisters in your name. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to love one another, to serve one another, and to serve you. Father, help us to continue to be a light in our community, to show all the wonders that the Lord brings to us. Help us to be a forgiving and a repentful people. Help us to know when we have done wrong, when we should have done right, and help us to make it better for all around us. But Father, help us to rejoice every day in the love and the mercy that you have for us. Help us to appreciate fully the grace you have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to love one another unconditionally as you love us. Keep us safe, keep us loved, and keep us always as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.